Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
First Peter 5, we've been in it. Today is actually the 15th week that we've engaged in First Peter. And so for 15, not straight weeks, because we did take a break for Advent, so we took a three-week break. We're going to wrap up First Peter. We're only going to spend 1 week in 1 Peter 5 because it's fairly short, and the last three verses are really just Peter sending in his greetings and saying, you know, tell these people I said hello. And so we're really going to focus on the first 11 verses. I will read all 14 just for posterity's sake so we can say we made it all the way to the end of 1 Peter. But we're going to just kind of wrap this thing up, and then I'm going to tell you where we're going next week. But let me pray first. That may help us transition a little better. So let's pray. God, we're thankful that you call us to be a family. And we're thankful that we get to express that, to love each other and be somewhat honest with each other. And we pray that you would give us grace for each other. We're thankful that you do give each of us independently grace, but we pray that you would help us to do better about sharing that with others, even those we find hard to give grace to. May we keep it at the front of our brain this week that you know the depths of us and you still give us grace. Would you be with us as we engage with the kind of the ending of 1 Peter this morning as we wrap up this letter that Peter wrote? Would you make the words of that Peter wrote so many years ago, may they come off the page and speak to our lives as well. May you move us by your Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. So, I'm going to read 1 Peter, all 14 verses of 1 Peter 5, and then we'll kind of have a little chat about it. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore himself to you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all you who are in Christ. And that concludes 1 Peter. And he begins this, what we've kind of notated as the fifth chapter. To him, it was just a letter. But this part of a letter that we read and begins with this kind of instruction to elders. Now, there's a question here, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know the answer, okay? And the question is, who are the elders? Because we read in other places, especially in a lot of Paul's writings, the elder for Paul was an appointed kind of position. It was still a position to serve, as Peter draws out, but it was an appointed kind of thing. But Peter kind of writes about it almost in a way that he's referring to those who are more mature in the faith, because He talks to the elders, and then he talks to those who are younger. And so because of the way Peter uses those, it seems that maybe he's talking about it maybe just generally, maybe not a position. Either way, it does not matter. Because the one thing that Peter says in the first four verses is as he is instructing the elders, and he kind of gives credentials to it at the very beginning. He says, you who are elders, I'm one with you who saw the sufferings of Christ. I was a personal witness to this. And so he's kind of given these credentials behind who he is and the fact that he is one with them. And he tells them in those instructions, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And then he talks about some rewards that come with that. But the heart of what Peter is instructing these elders, be it they the more mature Christians or an actual appointed position within this family of believers that he's writing this letter to, is what? That their job is to serve. Their job is to look at the care and the good of someone else, not themselves. And then he writes to those who are younger, presumably the rest of the group that he's writing to. And what does he say to them? In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he says, all you clothe yourselves with humility. And so if you remember back to chapter 3, when Paul's talking about the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, when Paul's talking about the role of the slave and the husband and the wife, do you remember we had that conversation? And we had to kind of go back because he says in the same way, and we had to go look at what the same way as what? In the same way as the slave. But he told the slave in the same way as Christ. Christ came and Christ served. And so this whole point is not so much the role of an elder or the role of the laity, if we want to go that route, or the role of the more mature believer and the role of the more immature believer, whichever way. What he's saying is that both parties, their job is to serve and to submit, to kind of think of something other than themselves. And he points to himself. And this is kind of a powerful moment in this letter for people who knew Peter's story. Because Peter's story was very much one that thought of himself a lot early on. Peter wanted to be this guy who served this guy that was going to lead in the way that he wanted it to lead. In fact, he was willing to fight. He drew his sword. He was ready to go. He's the one who told Jesus, he said, haven't we followed you? Haven't we left everything? Haven't we done what you asked us to do? Connotation that's laying out there is, if you compare us to those who haven't, so we've done what you've asked us to do. And Peter's this kind of guy who's thought of himself a lot and those closest to him and not so much other people. And God transformed him. And it was because Jesus walked with him for 3 years. He modeled these kind of servant attitudes to him for 3 years. The creator of the universe incarnated in human form, which is a silly story to tell. We have to be honest. Like, that sounds weird to people who don't believe it. Yes, you believe in a creator. Okay, great. And he did what? He came here as a human. And we just have to tell a story and believe that the power of the Holy Spirit will transform people's hearts, because that's what happened with Peter. He finally believed through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that was to come, the one that had been promised about. And when he looks at this, at the life of Jesus, this Messiah, this kind of chosen one, this God in flesh who has come, he sees nothing but someone who served, someone who left perfection and came to imperfection, someone who could have easily. I mean, he says it right here. I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And he knows that God's that powerful. He witnessed, like, Jesus transformed people's lives. He witnessed bringing Lazarus back from the dead. He witnessed blind people being able to see. He witnessed lame people being able to walk. He saw leprous people who had a death sentence at this point be healed. Like, this crazy stuff. And he saw Jesus submit to a cross, knowing that he could have done anything he wanted. Because at this point, Peter knew, like, we already know because of history that Peter has already kind of stated that Jesus is Lord. Like, that's kind of happened prior to the crucifixion. But even if he hadn't, he at least knew that he had all his power, and he watched this. And so he submitted in that way. He watched Jesus do what? Wash his own feet? The job of like the lowest servant in the household, and Jesus did it? And so Peter's not so much appealing to himself as he's appealing to Christ and saying, I'm following Christ. He kind of harkens back at this moment to Paul in Galatians when he says, become like me because I'm becoming like Christ. And this is what Peter's call is like, your job is to serve each other, whether you're an elder or whether you're not. Your job is to submit and to serve and kind of think of someone else other than yourself. That's what our Savior did. And so that is really kind of the one thing that he's pulling out of all that. Now, we can go back and parse out, well, what does this mean for the elder? And that we can do that another time. Or you can do that yourself. And I just wasn't sure, like, do you guys, you know, we can engage this question of what it is to be an elder as a whole body if you want. But some of you are like, if I'm not, I don't really. And so you may be in that place. But what I'm saying is Peter's not necessarily talking to something that only applies to a position, because that's how we kind of would read that. And that may be the way Peter intended it. But then when he says the rest of you, it kind of makes me think maybe he wasn't. He could have been. But what he's saying is the elder should serve. The one who's not should submit. And both of them is kind of this attitude of thinking of something other than yourself. Because if you're thinking of yourself, you don't submit, right? I'm not submitting. I'm getting what I need. I'm getting what I want. If you're thinking of yourself, you're not serving. Unless you're serving yourself. And so Peter's call to both these groups of people is the exact same thing. And that's a great place for us to start 2017 with the idea that there's nothing better about any of us. Nothing better about me sitting up here, you sitting out there, no matter what your volunteer role is in the church. There's nothing better between you and the person at your workplace. Like, our job is all to do the exact same thing, and that's to submit. Submit to each other, and then ultimately submit to Christ. And that's what God modeled when he was here. That's exactly what he did. He submitted to Christ first and foremost, more than anything else, and then he served all those who were around. In fact, I had this discussion one time, and I'll just say this and move on, but I think it's a question we should always ask ourselves when we're talking about, especially if we're talking about roles, or if we're thinking of ourselves as someone in better. Someone said, well, you know, a female can't be an elder because someplace, I think they were pulling something out of Genesis, was about a woman shouldn't lead a man. Somewhere like that phrase is mentioned. And they had the scripture and everything, and I'm like, okay, that's good. Now let's talk about what the role of an elder is. Is an elder someone who leads? Because if we look at scripture, we look at Jesus' life as one who serves. And that applies to all of us. Is our job as someone who's leading this person who's more ignorant in the faith, somebody who doesn't even know Jesus, or is it to serve them? Which one did Jesus do? I mean, we could look at him and say he was a leader, but he led through what? Serving the people. Not through following Stephen Covey's, you know, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People or listening to John Maxwell. He just served them. And there was a lot more to it than that. I don't want to simplify because Jesus led off convictions and taught and did stuff like that. But the ultimate thing, the transformative thing, the thing that I think shaped those disciples as they watched him was serving. And in fact, if you read their letters, if you read Paul's, if you read James, if you read Peter, all those guys talk about serving, what it is to serve, what it is to kind of lay down your life for someone else. And that's ultimately what Jesus did. And so I think that's what Peter's kind of drawing out here. And he kind of never gets off of that topic right here at the very end. But if we go to verse 6, it says this, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in all times. And I think that there's a part of me that never wants to truly serve other people like completely like I do, especially if other people are going to notice it and tell me what a good job I did. You know, I don't know if anybody, any of you like that, but Like, I'll serve a lot if, like, I'm going to get some recognition for it, you know, or whatever. But, like, my bend, like, my natural bend, that kind of depths of the heart kind of thing we were talking about earlier, is not necessarily to serve other people completely, because I always think, well, what, you know, what if they take advantage of me? What if they, you know, I don't know another word. What if they take advantage of me? And whatever it is, and there's multiple ways that people can take advantage of us. And Peter is called to that. He says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. And I'm always kind of fearful to engage in like complete service where I'm just laying everything down and just serving other people, because I'm like, well, man, I got to take care of my family. I got to take care of myself. I got to make sure I'm not taken advantage of and that I'm a good steward of this money. And I think the call that Peter has to us right here is God will take care of that. It's not your job. In fact, you only have that job because God gave you the skill set to be able to get it, or God opened the doors, or, you know, whatever it is. And it kind of harkens us back to this story, if you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is a guy who thought, like, I have this power because I'm a great king, or because, you know, it was the next in line, or whatever it is. And God said, no, no, no. And Daniel, if you read, like, the words are, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of many. He gives them anyone who wishes. This comes out in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he still kind of rules in this way. Like, no, I'm a great king. I can figure it out through strategy. I can figure it out through whatever else. And God said, no, you can't. And I'm going to show you. And then he brings Daniel to interpret this dream and gives him this strategy to fill the storehouses, because there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Nebuchadnezzar kind of submits to that for like half a second. And then when it happens and they got all the grain and the people are coming to them, like, he kind of goes back to, look how great I am. And God said, no, no, no. The Most High is sovereign over the kings of the men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He lost his mind, right? And in fact, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, kind of before we transition into some of his grandkids who took over, and that's where the story of the handwriting on the wall, another point where God said, no, you may think you're great, but I'm going to show you. But right at the end of kind of Nebuchadnezzar's time that we read about him in the Bible, like he talks about looking up to heaven and kind of acknowledging, no, it's all because of God. And it's kind of this moment that Peter's calling us to, is like this realization of you can completely submit, you can completely serve, you can give your life away and submit to God, and whatever the outcome happens, because God's going to be the one that lifts you up. Our confidence in being humble is because we know that ultimately the one who matters, the creator of all universe, is going to lift us up. And so humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares on him. My translation says, cast all your anxiety on him. My brain just reverted back to what I'd always heard, right? It's like a different translation, but same thing. Cast everything on God. And I had a conversation with someone just a couple weeks ago, and I honestly didn't know what to say, and I'm just kind of praying. I feel like the Holy Spirit kind of gave me this to say, and it helped them. And honestly, even as it's coming out of my mouth, I'm like, man, I need to remember that I'm saying this for me. But this person just is going through a rough time, and it's right here at the holidays, and this guy had a wife and a mother-in-law who's kind of dealing with some stuff and some other people, and he's like, I got to be strong for all these people. I'm like, and I didn't really know what to say, because I'm thinking, yeah, I've been there. Like, I understand that. Like, that's our bend. And then I felt like the Holy Spirit, like, it was one of those moments where I just kind of started talking, and because I felt, but I didn't really know what was coming out of my mouth until it kind of came out of my mouth, if that's ever happened to you. And I just said, you're carrying a burden that's not yours to carry. You know, your burden's not, you can't carry someone else's burden. You can't even, for goodness sake, you can't even carry your own burden. You know, that's God's burden to carry. And so for us, that's what Peter's calling us to, is cast all on God. We ended a 2016 that, you know, kind of in a pop culture sense, had lots of loss, right? And there were a lot of people talking about how 2016 was awful. I had a daughter born, so it was pretty cool. But it was stressful at times. But, you know, and people were worried about political things and different things. And it's like, well, I have never once worried my way into a good solution. And I think that that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. We like to quote it a lot. We don't really live into it a lot. But when it says that part about consider even the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, God cares for them. He knows what you need before you even ask him. So then you can just kind of humbly go to your Father like this, and it kind of goes into the Lord's Prayer. But that's like a call for us to just, we don't have to carry this burden. We don't have to worry. We can just kind of hand it all over to God. At the beginning of 2017, that's a great place to start. Just hand it all over to God. And kind of figure out ways to remind yourself of that when you start to worry. Because it will happen. At some point, something's going to happen this year. Someone's going to get a phone call they don't want to have, you know, and it's going to have health implications or job implications or family implications. It's going to happen. It's probably going to happen to every one of us in here at some point on some level. It could be grand. It could be the smallest thing. But at some point, something's going to happen, and your first inclination is going to go to worry. Figure out a way. I think if we just practice it, like, we'll get better at it. And so figure out a way to remind yourself, like, what is it that I can do? Is it something on my phone? Is it a note I can leave up in my house? Is it, you know, whatever it is, so that when you start to worry, like, you can remember, like, I can be sad. I can be happy. I can express a lot of emotions. Worry can't be one of them. Like, I can't carry this. I can't even do anything about it. But I can pray. I can engage in a community who will pray with me and who will love me with through it all, and whatever it is. But then he goes further and says, because when you worry, your brain doesn't focus on what it should. So he says, be alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And so there's just a kind of this quick kind of thing. It says when you're worrying, your brain is focused on that. It needs to be focused on God, because there's some real, like, there is this enemy, right? And he's looking for people to devour. And when we take our focus off of Jesus and on ourselves and our problems, it's a great opening, I think. And so his encouragement is stay alert, be sober, fix your eyes on me. I guess God would be saying that, Peter wouldn't be. So I kind of changed narratives there. But Peter would be saying, fix your eyes on God, because that's where your focus is. And if that happens, then you can easily resist the devil. But if you're focusing on every problem that could happen, and some of you guys are so worried that you think of all the things that could happen, maybe not even things that do happen. And I understand that, because I have a bend towards that a little bit. Put it all on God. Because we have a job to do. The world kind of needs us to be faithful and to be humble and to be obedient, because there's people who don't yet know Jesus, and they need to. And God's called us to be disciples, and how can we disciple the people if we're spending all our time worrying on things we can't control? And so Peter's saying, don't fix your eyes on Jesus. Cast your cares on him. Let him carry the burden that he can carry, and you do what you can do. And then he kind of wraps up the part that we're going to really engage with, which is the first 11 verses, with this. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And I think it's really interesting and kind of glad that Peter includes that, because he doesn't say the version of this that I heard growing up a lot. You know, just trust in God, he'll make it all okay. And and that's ultimately true. That glances over a lot, though. Yeah, ultimately, we'll be in eternity with Christ, and so it will be good. But it kind of glances over, and so for the person who just hears that and nobody explains it, like me when I was a kid, I just thought, oh, if you trust in God, it's going to work out. Like, and the way I translate it is the way I want it to. And what Peter tells him is, you may suffer for a little while. It's not going to be the easiest for a while. But God will make it good. God will make all things new. He will restore all things. And so you may have to suffer a little bit. But if you're but if you're focusing on God and not on that, it kind of helps grease the skids a little bit, you know? It helps ease it up a little bit. You're not quite, it's kind of like for those of you who have experienced some kind of loss in death, and you mourn and you're sad and whatever, but if you have a faith in God, it kind of eases it a little bit. I mean, you're still not happy. You're still missing the person who's gone. But it eases it a little bit, knowing that. And I think it's the same thing. Like when you're going through trials, if you can keep your mind focused. And so I think what Paul would say is focus on the end. Because the end is the eternal thing. The end is the thing that matters. And so you need to have hope in the eternity and the fact that God will make this thing right and will make this thing new and will make this thing good. But that doesn't mean that everything's going to be roses between now and then. It may be, and that's good, and praise God for when it is. And it may not be, and that's good, and praise God that one day it's going to end. And for some people and in some situations, that doesn't happen until eternity. I have a friend who has a daughter with pretty severe mental trauma. I don't know necessarily what the diagnosis is. There was some kind of accident, her birth. I think it's cerebral palsy maybe, but it can't be that because her mind, she has some cognitive delays as well, but physically and cognitively, she just won't be right until God restores all things, you know? And so for that, it's a lifetime. But his hope is in that fact that he will. I mean, he always talks about, now we don't know how heaven is, and we like to kind of make it into what we want because the Bible kind of leaves it kind of loose to kind of make up the, you know, what it could be. We don't really completely know, but he likes to talk about, you know, being able to dance with his daughter one day in heaven, right? Because he can't ever dance with her here. And it's this beautiful kind of thing that, and I'm like, yeah, it's going to be awesome. And so for him, his mind is focused on what will be. I mean, he's enjoying his time with her now, but he's also, and that's kind of the idea is, you know, Paul's writing to a group of people who are suffering, like persecution. We're not. We have to kind of be truthful. We may at some point in our future, we don't know. But what Paul's saying is focus on the end result, the eternal thing, because it will be good. You won't have to always engage with this. And so begin with the end in mind, knowing where you're going, because if you can begin with the end in mind, then you don't worry about yourself, right? If God's going to lift you up one day, if that's the eternal thing, then you can focus on the eternal stuff and you can love very easily. You don't have to worry about getting retribution when something doesn't go your way, because one day it will. I mean, you may see it happen here. Like, I've been driving down a road a lot of times in my life, and like somebody just like I'm driving, and I'm like, man, that person's driving like a crazy man. I wish a cop was here right now. Get them. And you know that there never is, right? There's never a cop around. This one time, I'm driving down the road, and this guy like comes up behind me, he's flashing his lights and he's swerving out of traffic. But it was, I thought it was a cop at first, I'm kind of slowing down. It wasn't. It was just some guy. It was a cop around. It wasn't that guy. It was another one. Got him, right? I'm like, yeah. One time in my whole life, you know? And we're always kind of looking for this place of retribution. And even when we can create it, it never is satisfying, right? But if I'm just focused on the temporal thing, this thing right now, like I want payback. When things don't go my way. I never want payback when it's me. I want grace. I want love. I want mercy. When somebody else, man, I want them to get it. And when I'm focused on just the temporal stuff, that is what will happen. I want payback. I don't want to love. I want to hoard my stuff. I want to hoard my time. I want to hoard my family. Because I only got this limited amount of time with them. But when you kind of begin with this end in mind, and you have this eternal view, you can love really easily. You can forgive really easily. And so that's our call coming in 2017. Be alert and sober mind. I'm going to start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, but therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And so we conclude 1 Peter with this call to humbly submit to each other, to put our cares on God, to focus on eternal things and not on the temporal things that will go away like that. And so we're going to start 2017 with that message. Next week, we're going to jump further into a new series called 28,000. It's 28,000 days that we have. I did the math. That's 80 years. So I'm kind of thinking 85 is good. Maybe 90, 95. So maybe we'll change it. Maybe we'll talk about 35,000 days. Because I'm already at 14,000 days. And I wanted to, you know, now I'm looking, man, some of y'all are further along down the line than that. But the point is, we all have a certain amount of days. How do we make them count? And when we're talking about the church, we're talking about discipleship. Because the one thing that we all want to do, like Peter, is have this legacy of what we did and what we said that kind of lives on beyond us. And I think this word from Peter helps us. If we focus on the end, with the end in mind, then we can do things that are going to kind of matter for a lot longer than we're around. And so we're going to talk about that and what it is to be a disciple every day, to make every single day matter. But that'll be next week. This week, we're going to just kind of focus in on what it is to serve others, to live stress-free, because these hopes and all this anxiety, our hope is in God and all our anxiety is on him. And let him carry that burden so that we can love and we can be focused and we can serve other people. And we get to come this morning as we wrap up and share a meal and remember a God who did that for us, who served, who had eternity on his mind, so he didn't matter about looking good in front of the people. He mattered about what was important, and he served us faithfully to the point where he died, so that we could live eternally with him and we could focus on that. And so this morning we have a meal set that God gave us as an opportunity to remember that. And so I'm going to pray and then you're going to be able to come down and remember that. And we'll go into 2017 with joy in our hearts, stress-free, putting our cares on him, serving other people. And so let's pray. God, we are thankful that we don't have to stress. And God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us creative ideas and ways that we could be reminded or remind ourselves when we do kind of bend towards stressing out about whatever it is. May we figure out ways creatively to remind ourselves that all of our hope and cares need to be on you, and that we can't even change it by worrying. And so, God, we're thankful. If that's a burden we don't have to carry, forgive us when we try to carry it. Would you give us places of deep community among this family of believers where we can be honest about our anxieties and our fears, and have people love and support us and pray with us, because I think that kind of helps us be able to keep our focus on you and our anxiety and worry off of ourselves. And God, would you remind us through this week that our goal isn't to lord anything over anybody, but to serve people. So may we be faithful to do that. We're thankful that you served us, that you gave us this model of serving that we have yet to live up to. But God, may we strive every day to do that. Would you move our hearts this morning, we pray, God. Amen. So tables are set. We're going to sing one last song, and whenever you're ready, you can come down and remember that sacrifice.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.